Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you all. Let me start my timer. 20 minutes, I've been told. And I accidentally said on Sunday, I was just saying there's a Sunday morning, Friday morning gathering, and it's just for an hour. And Sukesh has asked me to be just 20 minutes, so that means it will just be an hour. And I meant the whole thing, not just my time. So 20 minutes, and I've already used 25 seconds. Okay, so we're going to be looking at a chapter from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Please turn there in the Bibles, in your Bibles, if you've got them. On the Pew Bibles there, it's page 1010, or 9. Well, I'm starting from 10. And I'm just going to read a few verses from John's Gospel, verse 19, and then I'll go into the book of Hebrews. So John's Gospel, after John has recorded trials of Jesus, he comes in verse 18 and says, "So Jesus was delivered over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus and went out, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them." There in end of verse 16, verse 17. "So they took Jesus and he went out." And then we're going to turn to Hebrews 13 now, and we'll start from verse 8. And read down to verse 18. "Jesus Christ is the same today, it's yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar," or we have a sacrifice, "from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach or the shame he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." Actually, we'll go on a bit. "Now the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." As Sukesh and I discussed this meeting, and he said, which would you like to do, to take communion or preach? I said I'd preach, and then of course, what do you preach on? What do you an Easter sermon? And most sermons are actually, or should be, Easter sermons: the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ should be mentioned in all of them. And this phrase, "he suffered outside the gate," came into my mind. He suffered outside the gate. And so we're going to spend our time really looking at verses 12 to 14. And we're going to do that under four headings. The first one, the place of crucifixion. The place of crucifixion, that's in verse 12, the first part of it. We use locations to describe particular things. So if we say a player has been sent off, and we're talking about a football match, to be sent off, to be not on the field of play, means that they have done something, they have transgressed in some way, they have fouled a player, they've used too much abusive language, and they are no longer participating in the game. They have been sent off. They can't join in anymore. It informs us of their status. They're off the pitch and they are somewhere else. Or we use this, and I had to look at this, but we use this phrase, or maybe we don't so much, it's an older phrase, to say someone has gone beyond the pale. To go beyond the pale. Now, a pale in Old English, apparently, or older English, is a stake in the ground. And so, you know, you use the language of impale. You know, you're probably not into horror, but you have to impale Dracula with a stake through the heart to kill him. And a pale would be a stake of a fence. And so it was a term, the pale was a fence of an area of safety or where there was the rule of law. And so if I or you, probably me, not you, but if I were to go beyond the pale, that would be beyond the bounds of decency in my speech or my behavior. You've gone beyond the pale. You've taken it too far. That is not acceptable. We use language of distance and location to describe something. And the writer here, the writer to the Hebrews, does the same thing, because we're told Jesus suffered outside the camp. Why use that phrase, outside the camp? Now, places in the Bible are important. Where things happen are important. So if you want some homework for this afternoon, go and look at all the places where wells are mentioned, where people draw water, and you'll see there's a pattern. There's a pattern. It's quite often marriages are made at wells, new life, there's flourishing. Or if you think of mountains in the Bible, Eden was on a mountain, or Mount Sinai, or Jerusalem on a mountain. You would go up to Jerusalem. They're significant. It's where people meet with God, where God dwells. Or rivers, or trees even. In the Bible, trees are important. And being outside the camp is important in the Bible. It's an idea that flows through the Bible. And so we'll work back. We're going to look back and we'll go all the way through the Old Testament. To be outside the camp or outside the land. You think when God's people, when they disobeyed him, when they stopped listening to him, eventually he exiled them. He took them out of the land. He took them out of the camp. He took them outside of the gates to a place of judgment, to a place of curse, to a place of punishment, away from his presence, away from his blessing, to be outside the camp. Or through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, there's language of being outside of the camp. Some of you will know the story of Nadab and Abihu. They were priests or kind of priests, and they offered false sacrifices or unacceptable sacrifices to God. The term strange fire comes from there. They offered this peculiar worship that God said was wrong, and God struck them down, and we're told that Moses was instructed to take their bodies outside of the camp, to take the sinners outside of the camp so that the camp wouldn't be polluted or defiled. It's an act of cleansing, to be put outside of the camp. Or in some cases of blasphemy, of using the Lord's name incorrectly, or swearing by it incorrectly, or cursing by it. Leviticus 24 reads, if they do that, bring them out of the camp. Bring the one out of the camp who is cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let the congregation stone him. The sinner, the unclean one, is to be taken outside of the camp and is under curse and is to be punished. And the same legislation is given to those who commit murder, to be taken outside of the camp and stoned. Or for a Sabbath breaker, someone who worked on the day of rest. Or those who indulged in idol worship, in false worship, they were to be taken outside of the camp and stoned. Or we could go even further back to the Garden of Eden. I don't know whether it was a campsite, I don't know whether they had a tent, or what they lived in or under, or whether they needed to. But you'll know that Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. They ceased to love him as they ought. They didn't obey him as they ought. And the punishment, the result of that, was that they should be put outside of the garden. And you may recall that God set angels by the gates of the garden so they could not go in. They were put outside the camp. A place of curse, a place of judgment. But the writer here, he links it in, and all of those things that we've mentioned are related to this. He links it to an offering there in verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside of the camp. I don't know when the last time you read Leviticus was. But Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, begins and God describes five different types of sacrifice. There's a burnt offering, there's a grain offering, there's a peace offering, there's a sin offering, and there's a guilt offering. And this particular one, this sin offering, is peculiar. It's different from all the others. And the reason why it's different, and this is the offering that the writer to the Hebrews links to, and particularly the Day of Atonement, he links to it because the body of the sacrificed animals is not burnt on the altar. Parts of it are, but it's taken outside of the camp and disposed upon. And all through the letter to the Hebrews, he's writing and saying, well, you did this, and you had a high priest, but Jesus is the better high priest. He's your better representative before God. And here he's saying, well, there was this sin offering, but Jesus is the better sin offering. And there was a particular type of sin offering. It took place once a year. It was called the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. Atonement, that word there, think of it as at-one-ment. It's a sacrifice that brings two parties who are alienated together. At-one-ment. And on the Day of Atonement, when this particular burnt offering took place, there were two goats, were selected, two spotless goats, and there was lots were cast, and one of them was cast out into the wilderness, called the scapegoat. And that would be a symbolic, the sins of the people are being taken away from the camp. The other would be sacrificed, would be punished in their place. But as well as goats, there was a bull. And the bull would be sacrificed, its blood would be sprinkled on the altar in the holy place, in the tabernacle. Some of its insides would be burnt on the altar, kind of the offal. And the rest, we're told in chapter 16 of Leviticus, verse 27, the rest had to be taken out and disposed of. The picture being that the sin is removed from the people, and another one takes that sin and bears the punishment for it. And so the place of the crucifixion was important. Outside of Jerusalem, outside of the camp. And the writer to the Hebrews makes that link for us. So he makes the link between Jesus being crucified outside of Jerusalem and with the sin offering and the bull being burnt outside the camp, all of which brings us to the purpose of the crucifixion. The purpose. Why did it happen? Well, verse 12b tells us. In order to sanctify the people through his own blood. We're informed by what happened to Jesus on that Good Friday so many years ago. We're informed about that through what happened on the sin offering and the Day of Atonement. as the offering of the bull and the goat on the Day of Atonement was looking forward to a day of a final sacrifice, well, as those offerings looking forward brought forgiveness and made the people holy, so the death of Jesus, the event to which all these other sacrifices supremely look forward to, that offers the same. Forgiveness and to make people holy. There the language is sanctify, in the Greek is hagios. Sometimes you would say the saints, that's just a derivation of that word, or holy ones. To be sanctified is to be made holy. And so Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify his people through his own blood. His suffering was not aimless, but was designed with a specific objective in mind to make his people holy, to make people who are set apart from God. That's what holy means, to be set apart from, to be different to. Now we need to ask the question then, who are his people, or who are the people? Because he's already said, verse 9, that there are others who have some strange teachings that you don't want to follow, some others that don't believe this. Well, chapter 6, verse 1, spells it out for us. It's those who have laid a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Verse 6. Those who have laid a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Repentance means turning away from sin. And sin, if you want to describe sin, it's when we don't love God as we ought, we don't obey him as we ought, or we seek after something else instead of him. We do all those things at the same time. We make ourselves or something else God. And the point here is this teaching comes when the author is writing about that. He's saying, don't go after other things. Don't go after other sacrifices or other foods or these strange teachings that some have that say this is how to be made holy. No, your hope, your forgiveness is only in Jesus Christ. He's saying, trust God, have faith in the promises of God and the actions of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, that they're the only way to be forgiven and made righteous in the sight of God, to stand right before God. That's the only way. Jesus suffered outside the camp, was cursed, was under judgment, was punished for sin, so that all who truly come to him in repentance and faith can be forgiven and set apart from God. Or for God, sorry. Now I wonder whether you have repented and you believe. I'm assuming many here have, but it's a good question to ask. What are you trusting in other than Christ? Are you trusting something other than Christ for your standing before God? Your good deeds, your church attendance, your Bible reading, born into a particular family, born in a particular country, none of that counts. It's whether you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then, as we move on, and these last two points will be somewhat briefer. Verse 13 gives us a pattern of the crucifixion, the pattern of the crucifixion. Therefore, the writer goes on, Jesus suffered outside the camp, bore shame, bore reproach. Therefore, let us go outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. It seems that the recipients of this letter were in danger of going back to their Jewish customs. That's what verse 9 is about, some strange teachings and this idea of being strengthened by foods, partaking in particular meals that would make them holy. Well, whatever it is, it's a place of safety for them. It's inside the camp. Now, Christianity, when it began, was seen as an element, a part of Judaism. Just a kind of a sect or a kind of an offshoot. But eventually, It became distinct and different, and it came out of the shelter of Judaism, outside of the camp, if you like, and that caused trouble, and persecution came. And this letter, written in about AD 70, Nero had been on the throne and persecuted in Rome. Persecution would come for the next at least 100 years. And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, therefore, let us go outside the camp with him, bearing shame. Bearing shame. The idea of shame in the Bible is, we think about it sometimes as feeling guilty. The idea of shame really is, if there were two people in a court of law, and you would bring a case, and one would be found innocent, or the verdict would be in their favor, and the other one would be shamed, would be seen to be in the wrong. Would be seen to be in the wrong. When Jesus is saying, no, you need to come out with me. To follow me will mean that people will think you are wrong. Will think, well, mad, bad, or sad. That's the culture we live in today, isn't it? The word of God, well, you should be ashamed for believing that. And Jesus says, no, this is the pattern. Just as I went outside the camp, so you come out with me and you bear shame. The pattern of the Christian life is like the pattern of Christ's life. It's suffering and then glory. Suffering, then glory. Which leads us on to the last point, the prize of crucifixion there in verse 14. The prize of crucifixion. Why do it? Why follow Jesus? Why go outside of the camp? Why? For here we have no lasting city, verse 14, but we seek the city that is to come. I'll quote to conclude. The writer reinforces his appeal to go to Jesus by reminding Christians that they have no stake in any earthly city, Jewish or otherwise. For people with such an outlook, it is no great matter to be outside the camp. As in chapter 11, verse 10, the city will stand for the highest and best in community life, the heavenly city. That is not to be found here, i.e. on earth, but this sense, no earthly city is enduring. All earthly cities are transient and temporary. But Christians are looking forward to a city to come. People love to look for earthly security. That's true, isn't it? But the best earthly security is insecure. The readers should pursue that which is really lasting. They should put earnest endeavor into striving for the abiding city, not into maintaining their grip on any fleeting earthly one. Jesus Christ suffered on a cross outside the camp, so that all who turn away from their sin and their self-righteousness can be forgiven of their sin, made holy, set apart for God, and can look forward to the eternal city, the heavenly city, where God dwells and will be with his people forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went outside the gate. We thank you that you left the splendor of heaven and came to dwell in this broken, sinful earth. We thank you that you remained sinless, remained spotless, remained pure, remained holy despite massive temptations. We thank you that you went outside the camp and you suffered and you died. That you would make for yourself a people who are holy, set apart for God. And we pray, gracious Father, that you would help us to live in the shadow of the cross and live a life that is patterned by the cross, where we suffer for the gospel and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, And we thank you that we have a hope of an everlasting city, a heavenly city where you dwell with your people. I will be their God and you will be my people, you say. So be with us and bless us now as we remember your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for us and all that he is doing for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.